How many words does the average human speak in 24-hour period? How many words? Well, Dr. Luann Brizendine, clinical professor of psychiatry at the University of California, San Francisco, states in her book, The Female Brain, that a woman uses about 20,000 words per day, while a man uses about 7,000. In The Female Brain, the book, this word count claim is one of the most striking facts supporting her argument that the female brain is a lean, mean, communicating machine. The 20,000 versus 7,000 numbers have been cited in reviews all over the world, from the New York Times to the Mumbai Mirror. There's another man by the name of Alan Pease who authored a book titled, Why Men Don't Listen and Women Can't Read Maps. He stated in an interview with CNN that, quote, women can speak 20,000 to 24,000 words per day versus a man's tops end of 7,000 to 10,000. Now, those are interesting statistics. I don't know if they're true. I kind of think they are, but I don't know if they're true. But I do know one thing. Most of us speak a lot of words every day. We speak a lot of words. And do you realize, and I think perhaps you do, that your words tell a lot about your heart? In fact, the Bible says there is a mouth-heart connection. A mouth-heart connection. I want to just, before we get to our text, I want to look at this. So take your Bibles, open to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, I want to look at verse 45. In Luke 6, 45, Jesus, wait till you get there, Jesus is speaking, and Jesus says these words. The good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, speaks that which is good. The evil man, out of his evil treasure, brings forth that which is evil. And then he says this, for the mouth speaks that which fills the heart. See what Jesus is saying? There's a mouth-heart connection. Now turn over to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12 and verses 33 through 37. And again, Jesus is speaking, and he's speaking to the Pharisees. He says in chapter 12, verse 33, either make the tree good and its fruits good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? And here it is. For the mouth speaks of that which fills the what? Heart. Fills the heart. The good man brings out of his good treasure what is good. The evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil. But I tell you, listen to this. Every careless word that a man shall speak, he shall render account for it on the day of judgment. For by your words you shall be justified. By your words you shall be condemned. Jesus again here says, you know, the mouth speaks from that which fills the heart. There is a mouth-heart connection. Now, one more before we get to our verses today. Matthew 15. Turn over to Matthew 15. And here, again, Jesus is speaking. But in verse 2, the Pharisees, what happens in Matthew 15, the Pharisees accuse the disciples of breaking their traditions because they didn't ceremonially wash their hands before they ate bread. And the Pharisees taught, if you didn't ceremonially wash your hands, then the bread would be defiled, and you would take the bread and it would defile you. And Jesus answers that down in verse 11. Look at verse 11. It's not what enters the mouth that defiles the man, but what proceeds out of the mouth. This defiles the man. Then skip down to verse 15. Peter said to him, explain this parable to us. Jesus said, are you still lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is eliminated? But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from where? The heart. The heart. And those defile the man. Again, there is a mouth-heart connection. Now, with that in mind, turn to our scripture today, Malachi chapter 2. Malachi chapter 2. And as you turn there, let me remind you, or if you're new this morning, we've been studying in the book of Malachi. And the people in Malachi's day had drifted away from God. They were in what we've defined, they were in a spiritual rut. They had left their first love. They had lost their passion for God. And they were doing a lot of religious things. But their hearts were far from God. Far from God. And there was a very, very sad thing. They didn't even realize it. They didn't realize that they were far from God. Kind of like a person who is sick physically and doesn't realize it. I mean, that can be very dangerous, can it? But I'll tell you what, when you're spiritually sick, when you're spiritually in a rut and you don't realize, that's very, very spiritually dangerous. And that's where they were. To these people, God sent his message through Malachi, whose name means my messenger. And he sent this message to call them out of the rut. To call them back to right relationship with himself. Call them to repentance and revival. And in chapter 3, verse 7, he says, return to me, and I will return to you. That's the message of this book. Return to me, and I'll return to you. But you remember, folks, that being in this rut, they didn't realize it, but it had affected every area of their lives. It had affected their worship, their work, their walk, their words, and their wallets. Amen. It affected everything. And we've already seen how it affected their worship. Their worship was shabby and shallow. I mean, they were bringing lame, blind, diseased, sick sacrifices to worship God. They were bringing garbage to worship God. And I'll tell you what, God was not pleased with that. In fact, he said, oh, that there would be one among you that would bar the door, shut the gate. If you're going to come and not worship me properly, oh, that there would be somebody that would padlock the church. Amen. That's what God said. Their worship was shabby and shallow. their work? Man, their work was shoddy. You know, the priests, you know, they were to be instructing people in truth. But what were they doing? They were compromising the truth. Wasn't important to them. They were to be turning many people away from their sins. But what were they doing? They were causing many people to stumble into sin. Why? Because their work was shoddy. Any old thing would do for the Lord. You see, their hearts were far from God. And last week, we took a look at their walk. Oh my, their walk was shameful. Their relationships showed it. Their relationships with one another. Remember how they were treating each other? They were dealing how? Treacherously with each other. They weren't getting along. They were dealing treacherously with each other. And you know what they were doing? And I think this came from the religious leaders down. It was kind of like trickle-down ethics. They were divorcing the wives of their youth. Their wives by covenant. And marrying heathen honeys. Foreign foxes. And I'm going to tell you, their walk was a shameful walk. And it was, why did they, what was it? It's all because their heart wasn't right with God. Right. Their relationships weren't right with each other. Their relationship wasn't, their vertical relationship wasn't right, so their horizontal relationships were a mess. Amen. That's what happens when your heart's not right with God. Well, this morning we want to take a look at their words. Now, the book of Malachi is a dialogue. The whole book is a dialogue between God and his people. There's 55 verses in the book of Malachi. In 12 of those verses, we have the words of the people. And all the rest, we have the words of God. But in 12 of them, little over one-fifth of the words or the verses record the words of the people. And what we find is not something good. Their hearts were not right. The heart of the problem was the problem, the heart. But you remember there's a heart what? Mouth connection. So let's take a look at their words today. In chapter 2, verse 17, first of all, on your outline, they wearied God with their words. They wearied God with their words. You see it there, verse 17. You have wearied the Lord with your words. You know, when I read that, I thought, wait a second. How can you weary God that doesn't get weary? You put this verse down, Isaiah 40, verse 28. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. And yet, the same word there in Isaiah 40, 28, weary, is the same word we have here in Malachi 2, 17. Isaiah says, God does not become weary. And in Malachi, God says, you wearied me with your words. How can that be? Well, put down another verse, Isaiah 43, verse 24. I think this is a key to understanding that. Because in Isaiah 43, 24, it says, God speaking, you have burdened me with your sins, and you've wearied me with your iniquities. God doesn't ever get tired, but he gets weary over our sins. And he got weary over their words. So let's look at their words and how did they weary God? Well, first of all, their words were skeptical and sarcastic. I mean, what I did is I just went through and I listed all the words of the people in this book. And I'll tell you, they drip with sarcasm and skepticism. In chapter 1, in verse 2, he starts out and he says, I have loved you. God said, I've loved you. And what do they say?
When?
Yeah. When? How have you loved us? We don't feel your love. We don't sense your love. We don't think you loved us. Skeptical and sarcastic. Down in verse 6, he says, a son honors his father and the servant his master. If then I am a father, where's my honor? If I am a master, where's my respect? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests who despise my name. And what do they say? How have we despised your name? We haven't despised your name. They didn't have a clue. And they sarcastically go back to God and say, how have we despised your name? And then he goes on to say, he says, you are presenting defiled food upon my altar, but you say, how have we defiled you? In that you say the table of the Lord is to be despised. They were speaking sarcastic, skeptical words. And over in verse 12, it says, but God says, but you are profaning it, my name, in that you say the table of the Lord is defiled, and as for its fruit, its food is to be despised. How skeptical, how sarcastic. And then verse 13 of chapter 1, they said this. My, how tiresome it is to worship God. Boy, is worship boring. They yawned in the face of Yahweh. You know what they did? They were, man, when's this going to be over? Boy, this is boring. I'm going to tell you, worshiping the living God is not boring. But that's what they said. Their words were skeptical and sarcastic. And you know what it showed? Their heart wasn't right with God. Heart wasn't right. Not only were their words skeptical and sarcastic, but their words were sniveling and selfish. Look at chapter 2, verse 13. Because it says, this is another thing you do. You cover the altar of God, the Lord, with tears, with weeping, and with groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hands. Verse 14, yet you say, for what reason? Why aren't you answering our prayers? Sniveling. The Message version translates this, you fill the place of worship with your whining and sniveling because you don't get what you want. You see, what they were doing is they were coming and they were seeking God and they were praying for God's blessings for themselves. And when God didn't answer their selfish requests, they said, what up, God? Why aren't you answering us and giving us what we want? You know, in the New Testament, the book of James, in chapter 4, verse 2, says, you have not because you ask not. And when you ask, you do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your own pleasures. See, that's what they were doing. They were asking selfish prayers. Their prayers were selfish, and when they didn't get answers, they say, "What's up, God? For what reason?" I'll tell you, their words were sarcastic and skeptical. They were sniveling and selfish. And their words also were sinful and sacrilegious. Look down at our verse, chapter 2, verse 17. "You have wearied the Lord with your words, yet you say, 'How have we wearied him?' In that you say, 'Everyone who does evil is good in the sight of God, and he delights in them.'" Now, what's that mean? Well, I think there's two possibilities here as I looked at this. Either they were saying, "Everyone who does evil is good in the sight of God, and he delights in them." In other words, they were calling evil good. And the evil which they were calling good, they were saying, God delights in that. Kind of like the people in Isaiah's day. Remember Isaiah's day? They were calling good evil and evil good. And maybe these people, that's what they were doing. But there's another possibility. They may have been saying God is looking down on evil and he delights in that evil and he's blessing that evil and he's blessing evil people. And that seems to go along with what they say next. Where's the God of justice? Now, both of those responses are sinful and sacrilegious. In the first case, if the first scenario is true, they're calling good evil and evil good. By the way, that's happening a lot today, isn't it? It's happening a lot in our society. That's sinful and sacrilegious. But if they're saying, "God, you bless sinful people." We're looking around. We see all these heathen people around us. And God, you're blessing them. Why aren't you blessing us? We're the ones you should be blessing. What's up here? Where is the God of justice? We want justice. Give us what we deserve. Oh, never say that. Never pray that. Like the woman up at Penny's. The woman went up to Penny's and went, and I just up there last night, to the photo department up there. She went in, had her picture taken. You know what they do now? They take a bunch of pictures and then you come up to a computer and you go through all the pictures. Well, she had her picture taken, came to the computer. They showed her like 25 pictures and she shook her head and she said, "Those pictures don't do me justice." And the photographer said, "Ma'am, you don't need justice. You need mercy." But you know what? We need mercy. We need mercy. If God gave us what we deserve, we would go to hell and not pass go and not collect $200. Amen. We'd go straight to hell. Amen. But thank God he's rich in mercy. Amen. But they're saying, "Where's the God of justice? You're blessing these evil people. Why aren't you blessing? Where's the God of justice?" So God, you know what he does? He answers them. Look at chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. He answers them. You know what he says? He's coming. He's coming. Here he comes. And verse 2, "But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? He's like a refiner's fire and a fuller's soap." Oh my, where's the God? He's coming. Just hold on. And I'll tell you what, he is coming. Amen. And he's coming to judge the earth. And he's coming and he's going to rule with that rod of iron. He's coming. But who can stand in the day of his coming? Who can endure his coming? You see, their words were skeptical and sarcastic, sniveling and selfish and sinful and sacrilegious. And God said, you have wearied me, and I don't get weary. But you've exhausted me with your words. And their words showed, do you know what they showed? They were in a rut. Their hearts were not right with God. They were not right with God. They wearied God with their words. Number two on your outline, they opposed God with their words. Turn over to chapter 3 and verses 13 through 15. They opposed God with their words. It says in verse 13, your words have been arrogant against me. King James Version says stout against me. The New King James Version says harsh against me. The Message Version says you have spoken hard, rude words to me. The word arrogant or stout means strong. Your words have been strong against me. They were opposing God with their words. Yet you say what? What have we spoken against you? They didn't have a clue. What have we spoken against you? Glad you asked. Because there are three things that they were saying. Number one, they were saying, it doesn't pay to serve the Lord. Do you see it there? It says, you have said, it is vain to serve God. We work, we serve, we're busy about God's business, and it's not paying off. Is that true, by the way?
No.
No. Put this verse down, 1 Corinthians 15:58. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in
vain.
They're saying, it's vain to serve God. God says, you know what? Your labor in the Lord is not in vain. It's not in vain. Put this verse down, Hebrews 6:10. Hebrews 6:10, for God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. Do you hear that? God's not going to forget what you do. When you, listen, serve God in the power of the Holy Spirit to the glory of God.
Amen.
Listen to me. You may not get rich. You may have health problems. Your life might be really hard. But it will not be in vain.
Amen.
You'll get to the end of your life and you will say, you know what? I've served the Lord. They're saying, you know what? Serving God doesn't pay off. God says just the opposite of that. Your labor, I'll tell you, you may not get rich down here, but let me tell you something. The retirement benefits are out of this world. They are. They were saying, it doesn't pay to serve the Lord. Secondly, they were saying, it doesn't pay to be obedient. 14b, and what profit is it if we keep his charge? I think the King James Version says if we keep his ordinance. Does it? I think it does. But what they're talking about here is obedience. Keeping God's charge. Obedience doesn't pay off. Listen, we tried it. We tried to obey God, and man, it's a drag.
Yep.
Is that true?
No.
That's not true. Joshua 1:8 says, the words of this book shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou may be careful to observe all that's written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, then thou shalt have good success. Do you hear that? Get this book into your heart and into your mind. And just don't get it in your mind and heart. Live it.
Amen.
And you know what? There's blessings in obedience. There's blessings in obedience. The book of the Revelation, chapter 1, verse 3, says, "Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and heed the things that are written therein, for the time is near." Did you hear that? When you read the scripture and you put it in your life and you live it out, you're blessed.
Amen.
God has given us his word to bless us. When we obey the word of God, when we are obedient to the Lord, it brings blessings. In fact, no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. So they're saying, you know what? It doesn't pay to be obedient. We tried it. Doesn't work. God's word says, you obey the word of God and your life will be blessed. It doesn't pay to serve the Lord. It doesn't pay to be obedient. Thirdly, it doesn't pay to walk humbly before God. 14c, and that we have walked in mourning before the Lord of hosts. What they're saying there, it doesn't pay to walk humbly before God in mourning and fasting. It doesn't pay. Micah 6:8. He has told you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of thee, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly before your God. That's what God requires of us. To do justly, but to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God. That's what Peter says in the New Testament in 1 Peter 5:5, right? God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God,
amen,
that in due season he may exalt you. You see, they're saying, doesn't pay to walk humbly with God. In fact, look at verse 15. Look what they said. The exact opposite. They weren't calling the humble blessed. He said, so now we call the what? Arrogant blessed. The proud blessed. And not only the wicked or the wicked build up, but they also test God and escape. They were saying, it doesn't pay to walk humbly before God. You need to be proud. The wicked are blessed. And you know what? You can test God and get away with it. Oh, no, 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 no. You can't. You can't. But that's what they were saying. They were opposing God. Their words were messed up. They were skeptical and sarcastic and selfish and sniveling, sinful and even sacrilegious. Why? Because they were in a rut. Their hearts weren't right with God. And there is a mouth-heart connection. And what they needed to realize it. That's why he tells them this. And they needed to repent. And they needed to come back to God.
Yes.
They needed to be revived.
Amen.
Return to me, God pleads. And I'll return to you.
Amen.
Now, what's this all have to do with us? Well, let's look at a couple points of application, okay, for us here today. First of all, number one on your sheet, we must remember that God hears our words. In Malachi, he even knew what they were going to say before they said it. And you know what? He knows what we'll say even before we say it too. I remember when the children of Israel, I've been reading through the book of Numbers, children of Israel in the wilderness, and they complained. You know what it says in Numbers 11? They complained in the hearing of the Lord. And when the Lord heard it, his anger was kindled. Then the next chapter I read, it says that Miriam and Aaron spoke against their brother Moses. They were over here speaking against their brother Moses. And there's a little phrase there, jumps out every time I read it. And the Lord heard it. The Lord heard it. The Lord hears our words. Remember what Jesus said? Every careless word that a man shall speak, he shall render account for it on the day of judgment. For by your words you shall be justified, by your words you shall be condemned. God hears our words. He hears every bad word we speak, every careless word, every unwholesome word. But you know what else he hears? He hears our good words. Look down at verse 16 of chapter 3. Look what God heard. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another. And the Lord, what? Gave attention and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who esteem his name. There was a remnant back in the day of Malachi. Amen. Who feared God. And they were talking to each other. God heard it. And he wrote it down in a book, book of remembrance. God hears our words. You know, if we would remember that, would that make a difference in what comes out of our mouth? Yes. Oh my, oh my. You know, maybe there would be less words come out. Women and men. Maybe less words would come out. I read Proverbs, Mike. It says, where there's a multitude of words, transgression is unavoidable. But he who restrains his lips is wise. Wise. Maybe there'd be less words that come out. You know, maybe we should take a 3x5 card and put on it, the Lord is listening, and put it beside our telephone at home. Or better than that, we get out our smartphone, and you know when you turn it on here, and our homepage comes up, maybe we should put it right there. The Lord is listening. Amen. Ooh. We need to remember that. The Lord hears our words. But secondly, we need to remember that the words are an indication of our hearts. There's a mouth-heart connection. You can tell a lot about a person by their words. Listen, you can tell a lot about a church by their words. I'll never forget when I was in seminary, one of my professors said this, you want to know what a church is all about? Here's what you need to do. You're looking for a church? Here's what you need to do. Go, and first of all, go to the Sunday school class. Listen to the Sunday school teacher. Is he teaching the Word of God? Is he honoring God with his words? Listen. Then, after Sunday school, go to the worship service. Listen. Listen to the words. Listen to the words of the songs. Do they honor Christ? Listen to the preacher. Is he preaching from the Bible? Does he open a Bible? You know, some churches, they don't. Is he preaching God's word? But he said, you know what? The best place to learn what a church is all about, listen to this. After the service is over, listen to the conversations out in the foyer. What are they talking about? Are they talking about the game? Are they talking about the new car that they bought? Are they talking about what they're going to have for lunch? Yeah, probably. Or are they talking about Christ? Are they going out saying, what a God! What a great Savior! He died for me on the cross! Listen to the conversation. You know, because you can tell a lot about a church, about an individual, by their words. So I've got to ask you, how have your words been lately? If people could listen to your words for the last month, would they know you're a Christian? If they could listen to your words, would they know you love God and you love His people? If they had your words right in front of them, would they know that you were a disciple of Jesus Christ? Would they? Or would there be doubts? And I'm going to tell you, listen, this is heart evaluation time. If there would be doubt, how are your words here at church? How are your words in your home? How are your words at your job? How are your words when you go out with the guys? Or out with the gals? How are your words? Would they know that you're a Christian? If they would have any doubt, then what we need to do is repent. We need to come. You know why? Because it shows that my heart isn't really where it should be. Like these people here, these dear people of God back in Malachi, their heart was away from God. They didn't realize it. And they needed to repent. They needed to get revived. They needed to get a fresh encounter with God. And God says, return to me, and I will return to you. Lord, we bow before you today, and Lord, we acknowledge the truth of your word. And Lord, we pray in the words of the psalmist that you would search us, O God, and know our hearts. Try us and know our anxious thoughts. See if there be any hurtful way within us, Lord. And lead us in the everlasting way. Lord, bring us back to you. Bring us closer to you, God. Bring revival to this church. Bring revival to my life, such that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart might be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our God, our rock and our redeemer. Lord, as we sing this last song, would you help us to just make an altar right where we are and ask you to forgive us and ask you to cleanse us and ask you to revive us again. Change our hearts, O God, we pray in Jesus' name.